Our scripture reading and text this afternoon carries on from this morning. So we're back at John chapter 5. So I will read with you John chapter 5, verse 19. I'll actually start at verse 18. And then we'll read down to the end of the chapter, verse 47. In a sense, the entire passage is our text, but we will especially focus on verse 24. It's the theme of our sermon. So John chapter 5, we will begin our reading this afternoon at verse 18. The Holy Spirit has inspired God's word as follows. This, that is, that Jesus is working on the Sabbath, is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John's. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures, because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? And after the proclamation of God's word this afternoon, our song of response will be Psalm 34, the stanzas 5, 7, and 9. beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. When should I do profession of faith? Is what catechism students are always asking. How do I know when I have enough faith? How do I know that I am saved? These are hard questions that young people, new members, profession of faith students, and even many experienced Christians wrestle with. After this morning's sermon and its strong warning against sin, after the announcement of sin that we have just heard, which causes us all to examine our own lives and to recognize the sins that we have committed, we might wonder. We all sin. Sometimes we sin greatly. Sometimes we sin repeatedly. And we wonder, could I then be a real Christian despite all of my sins? Does God actually love me? Did Jesus really die for my sins? How do I know? And how do I know for sure that the faith that I have now is going to continue, that it's true, and that it's lasting? Well, all of this is the topic of our text and of this afternoon's sermon. And so, as I mentioned, I've taken my theme from verse 24 of our text. Whoever hears the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, has eternal life and is not condemned. And we'll see firstly the authority of the Son of Man to give life. That's mainly from the verses 19 through 29 of our text, and then the proof of his authority, which is from verse 30 and following. So firstly, the authority of the Son of Man to give life. You might find, if you just read the words that Jesus said in verse 19 out of context, you might find these words surprising. If you are well aware of the doctrine of the Trinity, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord." And many have tried to use these verses to argue that Jesus is lesser than God. Jesus says that he can only do what he sees the Father doing. So they've said, the Father is the true God, the highest God, and Jesus is a lesser God. He's under the authority of God the Father. He's not equal with God. But that can't be true. That's why we started our reading in verse 18. Jesus, says the end of verse 18, is making himself equal with God. And it's not that there's a misinterpretation, because we see in verse 18 that the Jews are trying to kill Jesus for that very purpose. They knew he was making himself equal with God. They thought he was a liar and a blasphemer, so they tried to kill him. But the point is that Jesus is not making himself less than God by verse 19. And that's what Jesus quickly clarifies next. By saying that he cannot do anything of his own accord, he's not making himself as a lesser God. But, on the other hand, when he makes himself equal with God, he's not placing himself as a second God in opposition to God, or even as a second God working together with the God of the Old Testament. No, when Jesus makes himself equal with God, he is nevertheless an obedient son. So he's equal to God in his divinity, but as a son, and especially in his task as a human man on earth, he is being obedient to God the Father and to the Father's plan. And so he only does what he sees the Father doing. There is one plan that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have together, and the Father initiates the plan and the Son obediently carries it out. They are together in this. And this can be seen in verse 20 as the Lord Jesus speaks of the love that the Father and the Son have together and for each other. The Father loves the Son, and so he shows him all that he does, and the Son loves the Father and does what he sees his Father doing. And Jesus says something wondrous at the end of verse 20. He says, the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he is doing, and greater works than these that he will show him, so that you may marvel. What work is he talking about? He's talking about what we saw this morning. the work that saw a man who was paralyzed for 38 years restored to complete health. And Jesus said, if you're amazed at this man being healed, and you should be amazed, it is amazing, well, don't hold your breath, because there is going to be much greater things coming. You will be even more astonished. And he confirms even more that he is equal to the Father, that he is not less than the Father, with what he says in verse 22 and following, 21 and following. He says there, as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. To give life, to bring something that is dead to life, that is something that only God can do. And we see this at the very beginning of creation when God forms Adam and makes him alive. He forms him out of the dust of the ground and breathes into him the breath of life, and he becomes alive. And it is only God who can give life. And Jesus confirms that just as God can give life, so he can give life. So he is true God, just as the Father is. And a second prerogative of God is his sovereignty. God does whatever he pleases. Deuteronomy 32 says, God kills and brings to life as he wishes. And Jesus claims this godly sovereignty for himself. As he says, the Son gives life to whom he will. In giving life, the Son does not have to wait for the Father's approval. The Son can give life to whomever he wants. And this is the greater thing that verse 20 hints at. By giving life to dead legs, as Jesus did to the man this morning, he is just showing a tiny part of his life-giving power. Just as he gave life to dead legs, so Jesus can give life to dead people. To bring legs to life is miraculous, but that's nothing compared to what he can do. And he can do more as God. It's perhaps verse 22 that would have enraged the Jews the most of all. Because God the Father, we learn from the Old Testament, is the judge of all the earth. See Genesis 18. And yet here Jesus claims that actually God the Father has given all judgment over to him, the Son. And so Jesus continues to claim divine authority for himself. He has authority to give life. He has authority to do what he wants. And he has authority to judge the living and the dead. Now, why does the Father do this? Why does the Father pass judgment over to the Son? Verse 23 tells us, so that everyone will honor the Son just as they honor the Father. You see, when Jesus is on earth, he's a man. He doesn't look like God. And he has a subordinate task. He has to obediently obey his Father. And so while he is on earth, most people don't believe him when he says he is God. They don't honor him as God. They reject him, they mock him, they hate him. And though Jesus is subordinate at this time, and though he does not look like God as a man, he deserves godly honor and majesty. And so one day, at the end of time, Jesus is going to appear as judge of the living and the dead. And when the Son of Man stands in God's place as the judge of all, then everyone, including those who have mocked him and scorned him and rejected him, are going to bow the knee to him as God and judge, even if they do not right now. And so Jesus has the right to judge. Jesus has the right to give life. And for that reason, he can say in verse 24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Because Jesus has sovereignty and he has the power to give life, he chooses to give life to whoever comes to him. If you hear his word and believe him who sent him, you have eternal life. You do not come into judgment, says the end of verse 24, but you have passed from death to life. And I want you to notice this verse very carefully. Very carefully, and all that it says. If you look at this verse, and if you know a little bit of English grammar, you'll note that most of the verbs in this verse are present tense. What that means is that they are true right now at this very moment. If right now you hear Jesus' words and you believe him who sent him, you have eternal life already now. None of this is in the future tense. He does not say, if you believe me right now, I will give you eternal life later. No, he says, if you hear his word and believe him who sent me, you have eternal life right now. And the next part is present tense as well. He does not come into judgment. So again, this is not future tense. This does not say you will not come into judgment in some future time when the judgment happens. No, you do not come into judgment already now. And the last part of the verse is actually past tense, something that's already happened. You do not come into judgment, but you have passed from death to life. So if in the present, right now, you believe in Jesus, you have already crossed over from death to life. All of this makes this verse an awesome verse full of good news, one of the verses full of the most good news in the Bible. Because it tells us first that if you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved. And there's no exclusions at this point. Anyone who believes in Jesus Christ is saved. No matter what you have done, no matter what you are doing, no matter what you will do. As we saw already from the next verse this morning, John 6, verse 39. This is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. And verse 37, all whom the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. These are strong words. These are long-lasting words. Never, ever. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you are saved. And this is good news right now, and good news that continues on into the future. And the good news right now is that if you haven't yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, if you haven't fully given your life over to the God and his service in faith, there is still time. It's a little bit like the old proverb about planting a tree. The best time to plant a tree was 20 years ago, but the second best time is now. The best time to put your faith in Jesus Christ and to serve God wholeheartedly is a long time ago. The best time to commit your whole life to God's glory is as soon as you could think. But the second best time is now. Maybe you've lived for years kind of half believing. You've not really wanted to commit your whole life to the gospel. You've not really wanted to give up the sinful pleasures of this life. And so you've tried to hedge your bets. You've been a Christian. You've gone to church. But on the other hand, you've had this sin that you haven't really tried to break. Well, now is the time. Now is the time to hear Jesus' words and believe. Now is the time to get on your knees and beg God for his forgiveness and to cleanse you in the blood of Christ from all unrighteousness. And then if you do that now, then now you have eternal life. Now all those sins, all those wasted time, all those rebellious years, they cannot condemn you anymore. Believe in Jesus Christ, and you now, right now, have eternal life, and you cannot be condemned. Your sins no longer condemn you, starting now, starting from the very moment your faith begins, starting from the very moment the Holy Spirit works in your heart, Jesus' blood cleanses you from your sins, and you have eternal life. As Jesus says to the adulterous woman in John 8, has no one condemned you? Then neither do I condemn you. Go now. And sometimes we hear these words about no condemnation, and we think, yes, that is coming, and at the last day the judgment is coming, and on that day we will not be condemned, and then my sins will finally be taken away, and it will be awesome, and we can't wait. But then sometimes while we wait for the day of judgment, the day of no condemnation, our sins that we have done are a crushing burden on us. And we have to kind of drag them around, drag the guilt around, because we think that's how it works. We have to wait with our sins and last until the day of judgment and no condemnation, and then our sins are gone. But that's not what Jesus says. And so maybe you're one of those Christians who have sat in church for a long time and you've heard the gospel and you know about forgiveness, but you've never quite applied it in all of its fullness. You've heard the gospel and maybe you've thought, yeah, God can save others, I'm sure, but not me, not with what I've done. Surely not me. And otherwise, there's plenty of us who are quite happy to believe that God forgives our sins, but we just can't really bring us to forgive ourselves. Forgiveness, peace, assurance of eternal life, that seems like something distant in the future. Right now, though, we keep beating ourselves up as if we can atone for our sins by being guilty. Guilt is how Christians are supposed to feel, right? Otherwise, how will we become better? But that's not good news. That's good news at some distant point, a long time from now. But right now, that's bad news. Feeling guilty all the time. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, that you can't atone for your sins by feeling guilty, by beating yourselves up. What sin have you done in the past, brother or sister, that still haunts you decades on? What sins have you done that you're so ashamed of, you'd never dare to tell anyone, that make you question sometimes whether you're really a Christian, whether God really has forgiven you? Have you committed adultery like that woman in John 8, whom Jesus forgave? We all have, in one way or another. Maybe you've done something worse. Do you want the guilt over your sins to stop controlling your life? Do you want to be happy and feel at peace with God? Do you want to be free of the burden of shame? And when? In 10 years, 20 years, 50 years? On your deathbed, when you finally bring yourself to confess your sins? Or do you want to be free of all of that now? Jesus says, if you hear his word and believe him who sent him, you have eternal life already now, and you are not condemned already now. Jesus does not condemn you. And so neither should you condemn yourself. Neither should you let anyone else condemn you. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you are free of your sins and your guilt already now. And Jesus' words are also good news into the future, because he says at the end of the verse that you have crossed over from death to life. And the road from death to life is a one-way street. There is no going back. Genuine believers never have to think, I wonder if one day, under pressure of persecution or some great temptation, I'm going to disown the Lord and throw it all away and lose my salvation. Because it's not your faithfulness which carries you on to the day of judgment. It's Jesus' faithfulness. When we are faithless, Jesus remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Jesus has already not condemned you, so he will not. In fact, he cannot condemn you. Never. You've already crossed over from death to life if you put your faith in Christ. And there's no going back down that road. So you don't need to worry or fear about your future. How you'll survive persecution, how you'll resist the lures of the world or the lusts of the flesh, Jesus will make sure that you do. Because he will lose none of all who the Father has sent him. Now, this does not mean, if it needs to be said, that you can go out and live a sinful life, because at some point in the past you confessed your sin, or as other churches will put it, you asked Jesus into your heart, and thus you're good forever, and it no longer matters how you live. Because it very much does matter.
one of the signs of a person who has crossed over from death to life is that they're no longer so attracted by death. Sin is death. Sin brings death. And a living person is repulsed by sin like it's a decaying corpse of some animal lying by the side of the road. And so a saved person is constantly fighting against their sin and trying to root it out of their life. As Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more." This will be made clearer a little bit in verse 29. And so, beloved, does it feel like to you that you have eternal life right now? Perhaps not always. And so Jesus tells us in verse 25 that there is a sense in which eternal life is here now, and there is a sense in which it is still coming. "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." We already hear the voice of the Son of God. We've already crossed over from death to life. Resurrection, eternal life has all already begun for us now. If we hear the voice of Jesus in the Scriptures and we believe, then we are alive and we already begin living forever right now. But the fullness of it all is still coming. One day all the dead will hear His voice and come out and will be renewed, and our sin and temptation and all of it will be gone forever. And on that day there will be the day of judgment, says verse 29. "All who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And this verse might be a little confusing because it seems to go against all that grace we've heard about in verse 24. We've heard about how it's not about what we do that means we have eternal life, because we just have to believe in Jesus and we are saved. And now verse 29 says, well, if you do good, you're saved. If you do bad, you won't be saved. But that's not quite what Jesus is saying. Jesus is simply giving a description of those who will go to life and those who will go to judgment. Those who will go to condemnation are those people who have only done evil things. And those who rise to eternal life are those who have done good things. And this makes sense because, as we've already seen, eternal life begins already now. And so we begin already to do good things already now in this life, although we won't be perfect at it until the next life. And so this is how we can tell. This is one of the ways we can be assured that we do indeed believe in Jesus Christ and that we are saved and there is now no condemnation for us. It's because we do good deeds. Evil deeds bring misery and death, but good deeds bring light and life. And so if you are alive already now in Christ, then you will live already now. You will do good deeds already now. If you live for yourself and your sinful pleasures only, then you need to repent. You cannot do that and still expect eternal life, even if you still go to church and do a lot of Christian things. No one can cross over from death to life and then still live in darkness and still live exactly like those who are dead and live in their sin unrepentantly and do evil. You cannot have a personal relationship with God and His Son Jesus Christ and not be appalled and hate your sin. Last year, I heard an interview from a Canadian singer that brought this out really nicely, despite the fact that he's not a pastor or anything like that. He'd been a Christian his whole life, so he thought, but it hadn't really changed his behavior. And I think perhaps some of you, perhaps especially some of you young people, might recognize yourself in what he is saying. Because sometimes it's easy for us to look Christian, to do what looks good, to say the right things, but to not quite have bought in with our whole life. And he said, He suddenly had this realization. He said, when the Bible says following Jesus, it's actually about turning away from sin. There's no faith without obedience. I thought I had faith, that I believed that Jesus died on the cross for me, but I never really implemented it into my life. And it's possible that some of you are living that way. The Bible warns us that we can actually deceive ourselves, that we believe and are saved, but actually we're not. And so how do we know if we're deceiving ourselves, if our faith is not real? We must live for God. We must be doing good. Those who have done good will rise to life, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Now again, that doesn't mean that salvation is by works. To quote the singer again, we're not doing good to earn God's love by doing good things. God has already loved us for who we are in Christ before we did anything possible to earn it. Salvation is a free gift. But knowing what Jesus has done, we give our life to Him. And that life, those good works, are how we can be assured of our faith and our eternal life. And that takes us briefly to our second point, the proof of Jesus' authority to give life. Jesus has been making great claims in this last section. He's claimed power and authority for Himself that can only belong to God. He's offered salvation for free. Just by believing in, by hearing His word and believing the one who sent Him, you have eternal life without having to do anything. How do you know for sure? How do you know that it's true for you? And big claims like this, that He is God, that He is God's authority, are hard to take. Because at this point, remember, he's a man. He looks like any other man. And Jesus recognizes this. He recognizes that these things are hard to take from a man. And so He gives proof for what he is saying. And that's the verses 30 and following. He says, If I bear witness about myself, verse 31, my testimony is not true. If you were just talking of yourself and you have nothing to back up yourself, nobody has to believe you. But if you can find another person to back up your claims, well, then you start to have validity. Especially if that person is a very well-respected, well-known person to be truthful. And so Jesus has found such a person. That person is John. John the Baptist has borne witness to the truth, says verse 33. John was a great prophet from God, and these Jews had seen John and heard John preach, and they knew he was great. And so, says Jesus, you have to accept John's testimony because he testified about me. But Jesus has an even greater testimony. Verse 36. John is a great witness, but he is only a man. So Jesus has something greater. His greater testimony, says verse 36, is His works, the works that the Father has given me to accomplish. The very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Only the power of God could accomplish the miracles that He is doing, like the healing of the man's legs. So His teaching must be from God as well. Only a true prophet of God could use the power of God to accomplish great works. And prophets sent by God do not lie. But Jesus has a third testimony as well. He has John the Baptist, He has His miracles, and He has His third and greatest testimony, says verse 37, is the testimony of God Himself. Now, how does the Father testify about Jesus? How does the Father back Jesus up? Jesus concedes that the people have not actually heard God speak, nor have they seen God. So it's not directly that the Father speaks to them. Verse 39 explains, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. This verse 39 and 40 are one of the most tragic verses in the Bible. The Jewish leaders study the scriptures, says Jesus, because you think that by them you possess eternal life. And you know what? In a sense, they're exactly right. They're doing the right thing. Do you want to have life, brothers and sisters? Well, you could do no better than diligently study the scriptures. The people, the Jewish leaders do that. They study the scriptures far better than you or I do. And yet they don't have life. Why? Because these are the scriptures that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. It's not the study of the scriptures themselves that give life. It's not knowing the words of the scriptures that gives life. It's the one to whom the scriptures testify about that gives life. And so you can memorize thousands of Bible verses. You can hear thousands of sermons. You can read very large commentaries on the scriptures. But if you don't hear the voice of Jesus in the scriptures, you will never have life. But if you read the scriptures, you believe Jesus, you put your faith in the one who sent him, then you will have life forever. And so Jesus has made very bold claims in our text. For someone claiming the things he does, there's really only two options. He's either lying and insane, a person claiming to be God, or he's telling the truth, and then he's our Savior. And you can go visit the psychiatric ward at your local hospital, and you may well find people making similar claims as Jesus in our texts, even saying that they are Jesus. And they are insane. But Jesus is saying these things, and he's a man, but he has proof of his claims. The Jews could talk to John the Baptist, who's still alive at this point, and they could confirm with John that Jesus is divine, as he says he is. They have his miracles, the great deeds that he does, the proof that God's power is in him and he's sent by God and tells the truth. Now, we can't do any of those things, beloved, but we can do the third thing. We can search the scriptures. We can read the testimony of God himself. We can read the prophecies of the Old Testament, and we can see how they're written long before Jesus came, and yet they speak exactly about what Jesus would do and why he came and how he would die. And you can see how Jesus fulfilled all these scriptures. And you can put his words to the test. You can see that they make sense. They're not the words of a madman. And if you really read the scriptures with a searching heart, you will see that these words touch something deep in your heart. For you too have a desire for eternal life. For something better than this life, with all of its suffering and all of its hardship and all of its trouble. A desire for a body that works properly, that doesn't always get sick or diseased. A world that works properly, that isn't so full of sin and trouble. But more than that, we have a deep desire in us to really know God, to trust, to give our life over to someone greater than us, and so to have peace in being loved and cared for and carried by a loving Father. Perhaps you have deep shame in your life. Awful things that people have done to you. Awful things that you have done to other people. And you have a great desire to be free of that shame that burdens you every day. Perhaps you feel like a miserable failure many times. Perhaps others treat you like a miserable failure. And you want to be somebody. You want to mean something. All of these great desires in our heart are fulfilled in God the Father and in his Son Jesus Christ. And if you read the scriptures, you will see that for yourself and hear the words of the divine Son of Man and believe the one who sent him. Beloved, Jesus takes away your shame. He takes away your weakness. He takes away your sin and your guilt. And he takes it away today because he has already before taken your condemnation on himself and suffered it completely for you. He's suffered the punishment for your sin. He's taken your guilt. And so therefore, you are not condemned. Therefore, you are no longer a walking dead person, but you've already crossed over from death to life, and eternal life has already begun. And nothing in heaven or on earth can ever make you cross back down that road again, back to death. I do not condemn you, Jesus said to the woman in John 8. And he says to us in verse 24, if you hear his word and believe him who sent him, you are not condemned. But you have eternal life. Do not let others or yourself condemn you. and then go and sin no more. Amen. Let's sing in response.